What's grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Can you be an agent of grace for God? One that grants unmerited favor to others. That's a hard thing. You know how hard it is? Just get out on the QE2. Drive in Edmonton. And when somebody cuts you off, how do you react? Or if somebody wants to get in front of you and there's open space behind you, do you let them in? This is something that I've been learning and relearning. God's been speaking to me very specifically about. Is about Shannon, are you my agent of grace? Are you going to be that person that gives unmerited favor to others? Driving is my weakness. People say, well, you're an aggressive driver? I don't think so. But since coming back to the big city after living in a small town, 7,000 people, that's a trial for me. But it's a revealing thing. Where's my heart? What matters? What do I treasure? Do I treasure those people that God treasures? Am I a person that gives grace? Why would I give grace? Because God gave me grace to begin with. It's not out of compulsion that I give grace, or out of duty, I should say, but it's because of what Christ did for me. It comes out of that area of love and gratitude. I've had to revisit that and realize that some changes have to be made in my heart, in my life. And it begins with God's grace. What has He done for me? And so I was reading through a book called How People Grow by Dr. Henry Cloud and Townsend. Very good book, very good book. But this is one of the things that jumped out at me. It was just a simple definition that has seemed to change everything for me in my mind. Can we be agents of God, of grace? That's what we're supposed to be. We find in our story today, the story of Martha and Mary. And with Martha, in this story, depending on how you read it, Martha sometimes comes out the villain. You're going, how can Martha come out the villain? Well, because Martha invites Jesus into her home, and He gets to her home, and she promptly ignores Him. She promptly goes about busying herself doing what? Making preparations to feed Jesus. She's doing as every Israelite man or woman, specifically in their culture, woman would do, is practice hospitality. And so she goes about getting things ready to make Jesus comfortable, to give Him some food. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Don't we talk about that? That we are supposed to be servants and we should serve as Jesus served? Sure. Martha's doing that thing. But something, a fly gets in the ointment, because Mary, after helping for a time with Martha, leaves her. And she goes and she sits at Jesus' feet and just sits there listening. Well, what happens? Do you want me to stand here, Benny, or do you want me to stand somewhere else? Okay. Martha comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, make Mary come and help me. There's lots to do. Lots of things to prepare for. Jesus promptly rebukes Martha. It's a very gentle rebuke. But what he says to her is essentially this, is, Martha, you're distracted and troubled by many things. By many things. But there's only one thing necessary. Martha, there's only one thing that you should be concerned about. And Mary has chosen that thing. And because she has chosen that thing, it will not be taken away from her. Now, if you're Martha, how would you react to that? Would you protest? Would you go, but that's not fair. I'm doing all the work. It's Jesus, though. Interesting, in John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we come to another time that Jesus is back in Martha's home. And this time he has his disciples with him. Plus, there's Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And again, Martha is practicing hospitality. And she's going about preparing the food for the meal for everybody. And this is before the Passover happens. Interesting thing in that passage is we don't read of Martha coming to Jesus and complaining. She goes about and she does it. Simply. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if Martha received Jesus' instruction, his rebuke, and finally got to the same place as to where Mary was, sitting at Jesus' feet. We want to contrast between Mary and Martha because we believe that Mary did the good thing because Jesus said she did the one necessary thing, the one necessity, and what she chose will not be taken away from her. So, in effect, Martha chose the wrong thing. Well, Jesus says that we are to be servants and serve and love one another. To care for one another. He didn't effectively say that Martha was wrong. He said that Mary chose the best thing. Interesting. So, are we Mary? Or are we Martha? Or is there supposed to be a balance between the two? Interesting is that that passage comes after the passage that we read last week and talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that parable, Jesus points out very pointedly and asks, who was the good neighbor? And the keeper of the law had to admit that it was he that showed favor, that helped the guy that was beat up. And it was the Samaritan who helped, and the two Jewish, the one priest and the one Levite, passed them by. Who is the good neighbor? The Samaritan. That passage follows, this passage with Mary and Martha follows, and I wonder if it's put in place, some of the commentators talk about this, is this story seems out of place. But maybe intentionally it was put in that place so that we don't get focused on works. That works saves us. James says to those that have been talking about their faith, about, you know, that we're followers of Christ and you know, he's the Messiah and that, and he rebukes them. And he says, you talk about your faith, but I'll show you my faith by what I do. Why does James say that? Because we can get caught up in just head knowledge and talking about our faith and not actually showing it, doing it. Faith is an action word. So here we have this balance. If we're Martha and our faith is all about being Martha, it's all about activity. And that activity can become disconnected from the source, from Christ. You know, we can do things for God, or we can do things with God. But when we do things for God, it can become disconnected from the source. I could be like, you know what? I would love to drive race cars. And I'm going to go drive race cars for Christ. Would you support my ministry that way? And all I'm interested in doing is driving race cars for Christ. Well, is that connected to the source? Is that actually what God wants me to do and to be involved in? Is that where he wants me to be? I could be interested in serving the poor in the inner city. But I may live in the suburbs, and I may have somebody living next to me that has a decrepit home. Their garage door is falling apart. They got some cars on the garage pad. That, you know what? There's a flat tire. They're in disrepair. Hey, I got somebody right next to me that I can help. And God keeps on pointing at me. Go help them. Well, we may say, well, they need to take care of that themselves. They're not being a good neighbor. Well, do you know what circumstances they're facing? Do you know that maybe that woman had to quit her job, and that her mother is battling cancer, and that she's been taking care of her mom because her dad passed away years ago and she doesn't have anybody else? One of the pastors in the book The Art of Neighboring shared that story because he felt convicted because he called the city on her to get her ticketed because her place was in such a disrepair. And then he found out this story. How would you feel? So what did he do? He got together people from the neighborhood, and they went and they fixed up that lady's house, fixed up her car. And they decided to be agents of grace. God's grace. What a change for that woman. We can talk about our faith. We can do things for Christ. But are they connected to Christ? Is that what he wants us to be doing? We need to be at the feet of Jesus, sitting at his feet like Mary does, to get connected, to know the source, to know his will. And Jesus says, there's one thing, Martha, that Mary has chosen and won't be taken away from her. One thing that's necessary, and that's to sit at my feet. Do we commune with God? Do we sit at his feet? Are we there daily? Because that's the only way we know what God's will is for us. That's the only way that we get filled. That's the only way that our walk becomes strong. That's the only way that we actually come to know, God, this is what you want me to do. As we sit at his feet. We read his word. We spend time with him. We pray. We have this relationship with him. And interesting that Martha accepts Jesus' correction. And she changes. How would Jesus have us live? How can we live that is like Jesus? We need to sit at his feet. There's a story that Pastor H.A. Ironside shares. And it goes like this. I remember hearing a dear father who had lost his wife. She had left him one daughter and he loved to have her with him. But being a busy man, they could have only their evenings together. He would come home from work and after dinner they would spend several hours together and one or the other would read. Then she would play and sing for him. He found his greatest solace in the company of his darling child. It was getting along towards the end of the year, and the daughter said to him one evening, "You will excuse me tonight, Father. I have something I should do in my room." The next night it was the same thing, and the next, much to his disappointment. But he had to get used to it, and he did not like to ask her what she was doing, that she had to leave him alone. Finally, it was Christmas morning, and she came into his room and called, "Merry Christmas, Dad!" She handed him a pair of crocheted slippers, which she had made for him. He said after he had thanked her, "I would much rather have had you with me all those lonely evenings than to have these slippers, beautiful and comfortable as they are." Pastor H.A. Ironside goes on to say, "I think our Lord says that to us. We are trying to please him by much serving, but I am afraid he will say to many of us, 'You have spent so many hours in service when I would rather have had you at my feet. You were not there when I wanted to share many secrets with you.' May we learn more and more the blessedness of communion with him." The story talks about distraction. The story with Martha and Mary talks about distraction. That those things that distract us away from God cause us anxiety, cause us trouble, cause our hearts to be torn apart. When the real thing, the one thing necessary for us to live like Jesus is to sit at his feet. What are those things that we're distracted by? What are those things that are tearing our hearts apart? And they may be very good things. They may be bad things. They may be things that God has us go through, but they may be things like in the Garden of Eden, where we are propositioned with a choice as to whether we're going to believe God and follow God and trust God, or we're going to listen to another voice. Adam and Eve fell because they got distracted by the enemy. And that is what the enemy wants to do in yours, in my life. He wants to distract us. He wants to distract us so that we take our eyes off Christ, off God, in calamity, in turmoil, and maybe just something as simple as getting a meal together tears us apart. Because we've taken our eyes off God. It says you're distracted by many things, troubled by many things, and anxiety comes over top of you. When you should be focused on one thing. And that's me. If we're focused on one thing and that one thing is Christ, then He gives us our marching orders. He shows us and tells us what we should be doing, where we should go. And like we said last week, isn't it interesting that when the practicer of the law, the lawyer, asked Jesus, what is the most important thing? What is the most important commandment? And Jesus says, out of all Scripture, He picks out the one that says what? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as what? Yourself. That's what He chooses. So if I'm sitting at the feet of Christ, He's telling me, love your neighbor. Love the people around you. And that neighbor isn't the person that is across town. If we take that literally and we take the great commandment on all seriousness, it's the person beside us. And like we said, they may not be the nicest person. They may not smell right. Whatever you want to choose. They're thinking the same thing. But they're our neighbor. And God tells us to love them. To reach out to them. But don't become disconnected. In loving our neighbors, we can get disconnected from the source, and we can become Martha. And then we can become disgruntled because I'm doing all this work and I'm not getting anything out of it. There's a balance. We always have to return to Jesus, to His feet. Interesting, too, is that whenever we see Mary in the Scriptures, where is Mary? She's always at the feet of Jesus. In this passage, Luke 10:39, she's at Jesus' feet listening to the Word. In John 11:32, she's at His feet sharing her woe. In John 12:3, she's at His feet pouring out her worship to Him. Interesting, when we see Martha, she's working. She's serving Christ. But the two are there together. An illustration that we are to be both balanced in that. If serving Christ makes us difficult to live with, then something is terribly wrong with our service. Would you agree? Sure. Because Jesus says what? For without Me you can do nothing. John 15:5. Man cannot live on what? Bread alone. But we need to live on Christ. So how can I live like Jesus? Three things. Keep the main thing. What? The main thing. If I had a jar, and I should have grabbed this, if I had a jar up here, and I had some stones, and I had some pebbles, and I had some sand, and I had some water, do you think all of it could fit in? Sure it could. But the primary things are what? The stones. The main thing. The main things. You put those in. Then you put in those other things that are not the main things, but they're still important. So those little rocks, you fill those in there. And then you still got room. You take the sand, you fill in that, and then you take in the water and fill that in. Keep the main things the main thing. Don't get distracted by those things that take you away from the main thing, and that's Christ. We have to be intentional. We have to be intentional to get to Jesus' feet, because there's always an enemy, Satan, the devil, trying to dissuade us from getting to Jesus' feet. Isn't that right? So we have to be intentional about it. We have to carve out that time, whether it's in the morning, whether it's in the afternoon, whether it's in the evening. You have to be intentional about it. Because if not, we lose the battle. But Jesus still wins the war. So we need to be intentional about it. We need to be intentional about connecting with our neighbors. That means sometimes we need to get rid of the time wasters in our life. Do you have some time wasting in your life? I do. You know what those are? Let's see, TV? Star Wars? I haven't watched it for a while. What else would be time wasters in your life? Sports? Actually, for me, I did pretty good last year with hockey. I think I watched maybe 2 full games. That was it. But what else? How about your phone? How many of you have a phone? Do you like playing on that phone? What about the internet? Facebook? Candy Crush? All those good things? Well, how much time do those things take? When we say that we don't have time for our neighbors, I think we really honestly need to stop and look at our time management and go, really? I would challenge you in that. Somebody said to me and used the illustration of a Lego. They commented to me that they didn't have any time. And they used the illustration of a Lego block is that a Lego block only has a certain number of connectors. So if you take the square one that has 8 connectors on it, there's only 8 connectors. And that in your life, you only have room for 8 relationships. And when that connector becomes full, I can't connect with anybody else. I don't have the time. I don't have the power, the energy, the strength to do that. Well, this person said, my connectors are full. I'm fulfilled. So I don't have time to meet other people. Well, interesting enough, is that couple, they moved on from the church where I was at. And the reason they used was there was nobody there their age to be connected to. And so it kind of hit me as ironic because I was going, but you told me this, that your connectors were full. If we give the impression that our connectors are full, what are people going to do? They're going to go and connect with somebody else. We always need to make sure that we have some connectors open. Because God's about loving people. And maybe our life is too busy if we say we don't have time for others. Time for people, time for friends. Time for people that may need to see Jesus. My brother-in-law, he grew up in a Christian home, grew up in a Christian family, and drifted. And one day I came over to his house to visit with him, and he said to me, Shannon, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. I was like, okay, where's this coming from? Well, he said to me the other day, I was late for work, got in my car, started driving away, and realized that I had a flat tire, and it was raining. So I got out and had to change my flat tire, and he was getting drenched. Well, guess what day it was? Sunday morning. When his neighbors and people he knew went to church were going to church. And he said, Shannon, not one person stopped to help. Is there something wrong with that picture? Hugely. We need to be agents of God's grace. We need to be agents of God's unmerited favor to others. Because that is what's going to speak to another person's heart. It's not how much you know. It's not how educated you are. It's not if you say you know Jesus, and it's not followed by actions. Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing in the commandments? And he answers the law keeper, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. It's imperative. To this day, my brother-in-law has not returned to his faith. He has a heart of bitterness. And it's just not because somebody didn't stop and help him change his tire. But it's because he chose to walk away from the source, not sit at his feet. This story is huge. It's an illustration of the importance of sitting at Jesus' feet, that he's number one, and if he's number one, he doesn't promise that everything will go smoothly, but that he's always with you. That he's always there. He never forsake us, right? But if we're sitting at his feet, then we will have the strength we need for each day. We will have the right perspective, the right focus for each day. And we will definitely understand that we are God's agent of grace. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've been showing this to me. Father, that my heart has needed to be reminded and changed in this way. And Father, maybe there's somebody here that needs to hear that this morning as well. We can get so critical with other people, with things that don't go our way. Father, would you forgive us? Forgive me for not being that agent of grace. Give us a whole new filter to see out of that is covered by grace, unmerited favor. For you alone are worthy, Lord. Only you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.